I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. And for those of you who may be a little bit new to the Bible, this is a hard book to find. So go to the very back book of the Bible. It's Revelation, last book of the Bible. And then make a left turn, and you'll come to a little tiny book called Jude, and then you'll have 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, and then 2 Peter. It's the fifth book back from the back of the Bible. 2 Peter. We'll be looking at chapter 1 there. And as you're scrambling to find that spot, just a quick note that we have a new attender meal right after the service today. So if you're new here and you'd like to find out just a little bit more about Hempfield and what's available here, we would encourage you to join us. We'll have a meal, and there'll be Pastor Brian and I will be there, and there'll be some other folks from leadership that you can meet, and it'll be a good time together, so we invite you to come. Also, just make sure you note the Winter Blues Party coming up on the 23rd. If you're already bored with the middle of winter, which I am, Winter Blues is going to be that fun break in the middle of it, so don't miss that on the 23rd, Saturday night. We are starting a new series today, and the new series comes out of 1 Peter, which we'll be talking about in a moment. For those of you that are on our email list, you've already got a Microsoft Word copy of this. This is a study guide to help you through these 40 days. Officially, these are the 40 days of Lent, which will be starting Wednesday. There's a couple of warm-up exercises in there, but there's something for each day of that time period. But instead of asking you to give up something for Lent, which is usually what people do, you know, to remember the sacrifice of Christ, people give up something, we're going to ask you to begin to add some things to your faith. And that's what this series is all about. We're going to be adding things to our faith experience that are going to help us improve and grow in our spiritual life so it's more dynamic, more fruitful, more abundant, so we can begin to experience the abundance of the Christian life. So make sure that if you didn't get one of those in the email, that you can pick up a copy at the back. Or if you would like for us to send you the Microsoft Word copy, if you prefer working at your computer, then we will send it to you if you'll give us your email address. So one way or the other, we just encourage you to join us in this series. Now let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1 together. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start reading with verse 3 just to give us a little bit of context. 2 Peter 1, beginning with verse 3, and it says, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue." In other words, God has provided for us everything we need to have a vibrant and abundant life in relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything that we need is available for us, and we're going to be talking about some of those in this series. And then verse 4 says, "By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through evil desires." So there is, through the promises of God's Word and through the instructions of God's Word, within those very words is God's power promised to us to enable us to connect with God. His divine nature. We can actually connect up and have His power flowing through us. And then we read in verse 5, it says, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." And this week, we're going to just take off the first little chunk of that. We're going to talk about virtue, or as some translations have it, goodness. "For this very reason," verse 5 says, "for this very reason, giving all diligence." The word for diligence in the original language, the Greek language, comes from the word spoude, which means speed. The idea is eagerness, diligence. It could be translated this way: quickly begin to apply yourself. Do this quickly. Do not procrastinate on your spiritual life. Remember, as we've been talking about in Matthew chapter 10, as we've studied Matthew chapter 10, we've discovered that the church, as we know it today, is God's developmental kingdom. This is where we are learning the principles so that we can lead and rule during the millennial kingdom, then ultimately have a rulership or leadership in the heavenly kingdom. So this is the developmental kingdom where we're learning how to love each other. We're learning how to get along with one another. We're learning the principles of kindness and goodness and gentleness. All those things that are principles of God's kingdom. We are developing those qualities now. And so what he's saying here is don't procrastinate, but be diligent. Get right to it. Get right to this thing. Do it quickly. See, this is a process that is intentional. Nobody becomes a strong bodybuilder accidentally. There is an intentional process that takes place to do that. No one runs a marathon without some intentionality. You don't go out and run a marathon by trying. You run by training. It's more about training than trying. It's a process of training. And the sooner you get started on the process of training, the sooner you're going to begin to experience the fruit of healthiness and vitality and strength. And so that's what the text is talking about here. Spude! Get to it! Don't procrastinate any longer. And then it says, add to your faith. And the word for add really means add in the original language. Add to your faith, or build on the foundation of your faith. See, faith is the foundation. When we come to Christ, we say, Jesus, I want you in my life. That's the foundation everything is built on. We build on that foundation. But it's important for us to actually build. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. See, faith is the starting point. It is not the goal. Good actions, virtuous behavior, those kinds of things are going to flow out of that, and they should flow out of that. We need to build on a foundation. In other words, you don't go out and buy a really expensive piece of property in a very nice neighborhood and put an extensive foundation down and then put a shack on it. You just don't do that. You have this fantastic foundation in Jesus Christ of what He has given to you and to me. You want to build something that's going to be quality that people are going to notice and say, wow, what a foundation they have. That's why we must pay close attention to this. Virtue or goodness in the Greek really means like manliness or womanliness or maturity, excellence. It means good actions, right actions. In other words, if you have come to know Christ, there should be some fruit coming along. Now, there's a lot of confusion about this, and we just need to talk about that first. And I want to just do some fundamentals here, just so we don't get confused. We're going to remind ourselves of this throughout the series, because I don't want you to get mixed up. I got really confused as a child growing up in church. And I got to thinking that doing all these good things was what qualified me to get to heaven. And because I wasn't very good at being good, I figured there wasn't any hope for me. Maybe some of you have struggled with that. Backwards. Let's take a look at this. First of all, people think that faith plus good works is eternal life. And their idea of what faith is that faith is an intellectual belief that there's a God out there. I believe in God, and I'm a good person. That means I'm going to go to heaven. And I run into people all the time like that. They think, if you were to ask them, well, are you sure that you're going to go to heaven? Oh, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I don't kill anybody or anything. Since when does not killing somebody qualify you to go to heaven? The Bible tells us that we need the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only qualifying standard to get in. You have to be 100% perfect. And people get a little offended by that sometimes. How many of you have ever told a lie? And the rest of you are liars. We've all told a lie. So if you've told a lie in your life, what do you call that? What do you call a person that's told a lie? Liar, yeah. Now, how many of you have ever stolen something? Now, let's be honest, something, even just something little when you were a kid. Yeah, okay. That makes us thieves, right? So we got a bunch of lying thieves here. Have you ever... Have you ever looked at someone to lust after them? The Bible says that when you do that, that's committing adultery. One hand went up real quick. So, we're lying, thieving, adulterers, and we've only gotten three commandments. The fact of the matter is that none of us are good enough, not even one, to get into the kingdom of heaven. There's only one way to get into the kingdom. And let's just read what the Scriptures say about that. It says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." In other words, we need to take that first statement and just cross it out. Faith plus good works does not equal eternal life. There's no way that we can intellectually believe in God and then go through a good work thing and hopefully get more good works and bad works and get led into God's kingdom. The only way we can get in is through the gift of God through Jesus Christ. It is a gift of His perfect righteousness. He credits to us when we ask Him in. We say, "Lord, forgive me for my sin. I invite You into my life to be the forgiver of my sin and the leader of my life." At that point, we receive the gift of salvation. It is a gift. It's not something any of us is good enough to earn. Period. So we cross that out and we would put faith plus nothing equals eternal life. Now, is that true? Faith plus nothing we can do equals eternal life? Is that what the text says? Yes. But there's something that seems rather trite with that. You ever met somebody that says, "Oh yeah, I asked Jesus into my life when I was in summer camp one year," or "I invited Jesus Christ into my life when such and such." But they're living like the devil? It doesn't compute, really. I mean, you would expect that if somebody had something that transformational happen, that it would affect the way they live. And that's why in the book of James chapter 2 says, "Faith without works is dead." Not that work saves us, but if somebody's been saved, if they have a relationship with Jesus, you would expect that there would be some behavioral modification begin to take place being connected with God, wouldn't you? It makes sense. Back to our illustration, you don't put a shack on an expensive foundation. And if people look at your life or my life and they see a shack, a trash heap built on top of a faith relationship with God, say, something's wrong here. Something's wrong. So there must be more than that. In fact, that's exactly what Ephesians says in Ephesians 2, verse 10. We're going to look at, just read the whole thing again together and then move on down to the part I left out. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Then he goes on, he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works," or virtue, what we're talking about today, "for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, Jesus saved us from our sin so that we can live a life that will glorify Him and be a testimony in the community that His church will develop and grow as His people develop and grow and more people will be invited and people will learn the principles of the kingdom of heaven. That's what this is all about. So let's take that second statement and cross it out and let's add another one here. It says, "Faith plus nothing equals eternal life and good works." In other words, if you have a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what faith means, it will manifest itself in life changes that other people will see and notice. Now, good works do not save us, but if we're saved, good works should be following. If they're not, then we need to say, do I really have a faith relationship? Because true faith is a relationship that transforms. Can you say that with me? True faith is a relationship that transforms. You ever notice that the people that you relate to, when you have a relationship with someone, it has an effect on the way you live? There was a couple that I knew. I don't even want to call them a couple because it really isn't fair. They lived in the same house and they claimed their taxes jointly. But they had gotten married years ago and their relationship had gone south and they never invested in it, but they decided that they were going to just live together for whatever reasons. And so he had his side of the house and she had her side of the house. They had separate kitchens, separate bedrooms, everything separate. They had separate cars that they drove at separate garages. Their whole life might as well have been a duplex, you know. Their whole life was lived separately, but if you ask them, are you married? Well, yes. Now contrast that extreme example, with some people that you know that have been married 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. We have some 60 years here. And you watch how, as they've invested in their relationship, they love each other more and more, and they almost start to look like each other. You notice that? And they're just, the love just oozes off of them. Now that's a relationship, and that's what marriage is intended to be. So someone can say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm living a long way away from God. Or I'm a Christian, and He is transforming me. True faith is transformation. The other is just something that people have on paper, maybe. A baptismal certificate or something that doesn't mean that much. And ultimately, goodness, if we have a vibrant relationship with God that comes when we sincerely ask Him in and stay connected with Him, goodness is the true fruit, or the fruit of true faith. In fact, we're going to look at some characteristics of fruit because Jesus uses this as an example throughout the Scriptures. See, goodness flows as a fruit. It's not the root of faith. It's not the cause of faith. It is the result of faith. A true relationship with God will produce fruit automatically. Notice what Galatians 5:22 says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or another word for patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. When we have a connection with God, these are the things that you can expect to begin to happen in your life. It's natural. Well, let's look at a couple more characteristics. Plants produce fruit after their kind. Just turn to Luke with me, if you will. The book of Matthew, then Mark, then Luke. Luke. We're going to look at Luke chapter 6. And we're going to be reading verse 44. Verse 43, to begin with. Jesus is speaking here. If you have a red letter edition where Jesus' words are in red letters, you'll have red letters here. He says this. He says, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. See, plants produce fruit after their kind. They come after their kind. In other words, you become like what you're connected to. You ever noticed that if you hang around somebody that's angry all the time, you start getting angry? Ever notice that? There's one person that I knew in my life that was just always angry, you know, just about ready to punch somebody all the time. Hang around them very long, and I started getting kind of testy. Just that's what happened. Have you ever been around somebody that's always depressed? Before you know it, what are you doing? sliding into depression. You need Prozac. You know, it just happens. You ever hung around somebody that's always negative and always finding fault and everything, and there's nothing's ever quite right? Critical, 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 critical. What do you find yourself doing? Criticizing. And that's why the Bible talks about company we keep. As Christians, we need to be friends with everyone. We need to love everyone. But we also need to be cautious about how much time we spend with certain individuals if they're not open to change, because we will get sucked into that. Well, if you focus on a relationship with Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? You're going to start acting more and more like Him. So that's very important for us to understand this as we look at adding these virtues, these things, these habits, these qualities to our faith. Another thing that's important to know is that fruit takes time. James 5, 7 and 8 puts it this way. Fruit takes time. James 5, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The important phrase there, establish your hearts. Focus on that relationship. Make that relationship a priority and trust that the fruit's going to come. It doesn't happen immediately. I was talking with a friend this week, and one of the things that happened transformationally, him, the moment he came to Christ, he was an alcoholic, the moment he came to Christ, the alcohol desire left him. But he's struggling with some other areas. God doesn't always lift everything immediately. Didn't with me, I struggled with alcohol for some time after becoming a Christian. But I was delivered of some other things that this guy was struggling with. Fruit takes time. It doesn't all happen automatically, but you stay with Jesus and sooner or later, transformation is going to take place. Be patient. Establish your heart in that relationship with God, and eventually those things that are not like Christ will fall away and new qualities like Him will come in and begin to take over. Fruit takes time. Another quality of fruit, or another characteristic, is that some pruning is necessary. Look with me, if you will, at John chapter 15. It's the book right after Luke. John chapter 15. And just keep your Bible open there, because we're going to look at two verses there, actually. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1 and 2. And then we'll look at another section there in just a moment. John 15, 1. Again, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, or the actual Greek is lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I'm not much of a gardener, but I do know this, that if you leave grapes to just go, the vine will pretty soon have lots of wonderful leaves and very little fruit. All the sap goes into the leaves instead of the fruit. So a good farmer or grape vineyard vine dresser will come along. Sorry. Will come along and start clipping those leaves, so the sap goes to the fruit, so there's better fruit. You're going to experience life. Just because you give your life to Christ doesn't mean you're going to be immune to hard times. Hard times will come. But have you ever noticed that when you go through a difficult time, if you're a believer, you go through a difficult time, it tends to actually help you in your spiritual walk? A lot of times when we don't know where the next paycheck is coming from, we start praying a lot more. Or we're going through a difficult time in our marriage, we start praying more. The kids are going wild, and we start praying more. We have a big test coming up. We pray more. Some pruning actually helps the fruit grow faster. So going through difficult times as a believer will help us focus more and cause that sap of the of the life of Jesus, His Spirit, to flow more freely. And a final characteristic is that plants do not try to bear fruit. It's effortless. Notice verse 5 of John 15. Verse 5, it says, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides or remains or stays connected to, that's what that word means, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do what? Nothing. Without me you can do nothing. So what's the emphasis point? Jesus isn't saying, get out there and bear some fruit. No, he's saying stay connected and it will happen. You will bear much fruit. You stay in relationship with Christ. You make that your focus from this point forward in your life. You diligently apply yourself to knowing Jesus and all these good things are going to come. They will come. Some of them will come real quickly. Some of them may take some time, but they will come if you stay connected. And that's why it's so important for us to know this at the very start of this series, because we're going to be talking about some advancement in your spiritual life, some qualities that will come along. But you need to know the root of how it happens. And this is that principle, it's the axioms and postulates, the pieces that need to be in place for that to happen. And that's why it's so important for us to grasp this. Plants do not try to bear fruit. They bear it automatically. And so that's why it's important for us to understand proper order of how we are actually built, how God created us. Thessalonians 5:23 puts it this way. It says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Who is the one that's faithful? He who called you. See, it's not me that's faithful. It's Him that's faithful if I will have this order. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, what does that mean? Well, functionally it means this. The soul is my mind, my will, and my emotions. And for those of you who have heard me teach on this before, if this is a little bit of rehash, great. I hope you just underscore what you already know. We're going to come back to this again. And again and again, because it's so important. This is foundational for spiritual growth. My mind, will, and emotions is my soul. And my soul can either choose to follow the desires of my body, my physical flesh, the Bible calls it flesh, my physical body, what I want for me, or it will follow my spirit. And my spirit is the part that comes to life when I come to Christ. And it's the part of me that is in relationship with Him. It's the part that is connects with God. So I have these three parts of me. My mind, will, and emotions is either going to focus on the relationship with God, which is the Spirit, or my mind, will, and emotions will focus on what I want, what I feel, what I need, whatever feels good, do it. Whatever makes me look good, do it. If you want to grow in spiritual life and begin to bear fruit, you must begin to be Spirit-led. Your spirit must connect with God's Spirit. And the only way to do that is to intentionally begin to focus your attention on God as a person. Otherwise, you end up producing fruit, but it's plastic fruit. Look at this little illustration here. The soul will either follow the Spirit or the flesh. True goodness comes from following the Spirit. So, if I will make sure that I begin to invest in time with God's Word, spend time listening to God through His Spirit, spend time in prayer, if I begin to put a portion of my life focused on that and make that a priority, everything else is going to fall into place. But if I start looking at what I can do to physically change things, I might have the best motives in the world. I can obey God's law. And interestingly, Paul talks in the book of Romans that a person who's obeying God's law, to obey God's law, to hopefully make God happy or whatever, is operating not in the spirit, but in the flesh, in the body. So I could go about my life, and I've got to tell you, I did this. And sometimes I slide into it. This is not you know, something that's we have to pay attention or we can slide into it. This is a warning here. I became a Christian, and then I decided I wanted to do some good things, and so I started trying by backbone and effort and willpower to try to do all these things that the law required. You know what happened? I became miserable, exhausted, worn out, critical, negative, unhappy, all those things. Why? Because I wasn't operating in God's power in the Spirit. I was operating in my own power in the flesh, and I was producing plastic fruit. You ever been to somebody's house and they have this wonderful, nice bowl of fruit, and you go over and you pick it up and it's not weighted right? Maybe you even went so far as to try it. I remember when I was a kid, someone had plastic fruit and went over and tried chewing on it. It doesn't work. It looks good, but it's empty. It's not real. And there's all kinds of things that can do that. I can do good things to please my flesh or my body. I can go make a hospital visit so that the people will like me and think I'm a nice pastor. Or I can do it because God lives in me and I want to express God's love to those people. And the truth of the matter is sometimes I do it for the wrong reasons. And I have to stop and say, wait a minute, Lord, this is the wrong thing. This is the wrong motive. This is about ego and pride and all kinds of sick stuff. I don't want that. And you will catch yourself doing things for the wrong motives too. And just, you know, God doesn't say, I'm going to get you for that. Look, you were just operating in the flesh. No, just as soon as you sense it, say, okay, Lord, I'm out of priority here. Put me back. I want to do this for you. We can do things to please ourselves so that others will lift us up on a pedestal, so that life will be easier for us, to keep God's law so that we're law-abiding. All those reasons. But none of them count. What really counts is that relationship with Jesus, and as we invest in Him, the fruit will come. And it'll be real fruit, and it'll be lasting fruit. And you say, well, why does all this matter anyway? What difference does it make, really? I've given my life to Jesus, I'm a Christian, so what does the rest of it mean? Well, first of all, it matters because of fulfillment. There are many people who consider themselves Christians that live unfulfilled lives. They really are not happy. Because God created us to grow. And God created us to mature. And God created us to have a purpose in our lives. And if we're not filling that purpose, we aren't happy. There's a football team. My football team. I have a friend over here we're the two Bengals fans that I know of around here. You know, it's a hard life. We suffer much every football season. Every once in a while they do okay, but you know what? Consistently, it just seems like they're perfectly happy just to be an NFL team. As long as you're NFL, you've arrived. And they don't go a whole lot further than that. They're consistently way below salary cap. If somebody starts to making very much money, they dump them and get somebody that's inexperienced. It's just how they operate. And I'm loyal to them. They're my team. But I got to tell the truth. They're the Bungles, not the Bengals. It's bad. And it's disheartening. After a while, you know, they had a winning season. The next season, I was so excited. And finally, I learned the wonderful power of video recording, because then I could record the game and watch it if they won, and without getting all depressed and angry and upset. But you know, some people are satisfied in their spiritual lives. As long as they've come to Christ, they're okay with losing season after losing season after losing season, and they really don't care. But they wonder why they're feeling depressed and discouraged and unhappy and unfulfilled. It's because God didn't create us to have losing seasons. He wants us to apply ourselves, to get connected with Jesus and to grow and mature and develop in the kinds of principles we're going to be talking about in this series, so that we start winning some games. Sure, we're going to lose some. But God's forgiveness is great, and we'll be forgiven. But we're going to start having winning season after winning season after winning season. And nothing's greater than to feel the strength of God starting to flow through and you start to win some battles. That's what we were created for. So there's fulfillment. That's why we need to do this. That's why it matters. Secondly, because we have direction for our lives. In fact, that's one of the symbols we want to have here for putting into our backpack. We have direction. First of all, we have the direction that comes from God's Word. I have here a Pennsylvania's Great Rail Trails map. Symbolically, this is what God's Word is for us. If you're going out hiking, you want to know where you're going, you have a trail map. If you want to be a Spirit-led believer that's becoming fulfilled and growing, you need a roadmap. What's that roadmap? It's God's Word. There's no substitute for getting into God's Word for yourself. Not just coming once a week, Sunday morning, hearing me speak or Pastor Brian speak. Or even going into a class. I mean, life connections are very important. But you need some personal time where you're personally spending time because you'll get personal instruction from God, direction as to where to go. So you need that in your backpack. You need to put some time with God's Word in your backpack. And that's one of the reasons why we have this little study guide. Quentin Fry was the one that designed this for us. I thank him for that. And there's a daily opportunity for you to spend a little time in God's Word, a little time in reflection. Some of you already spend a regular time with God every day, but some of you don't. And this is an opportunity now to start launching. Just see what would happen with 40 days, or if you start right now with the warm-ups, that'd be 42 days of time in God's Word and actually personally, intentionally connecting. Well, if you say, oh, I don't have time, you know, that's a cop-out. It really is. And I've got to tell you straight. You have time for what you really want to do. If you want to say, my priorities are out of whack, I'll agree with that. But if you say you don't have time, we all have 24 hours in a day. Nobody has any less or more time than anybody else. It's just how you choose to use it. And if God is your priority and you're building on the foundation of what He's done for you, then you have plenty of time to do this and you will do it. Plain and simple. It's not something that you do legalistically. It's something you do say, you know what, I need to intentionally, spoo-day, apply myself diligently to this. Because it's what I need to grow, to have winning seasons, to mature, to begin to bear fruit. I'm tired of living in the doldrums of a mediocre Christian life. I'm sick and tired of it. And I want to grow. So you spend some time in God's Word. This is just a launching pad. And another thing is, we have a compass here. Oh, I guess I moved it. Oh, here it is. This symbolizes the Holy Spirit. When you give your life to Christ, He plants in you His Spirit. He's the power. And He will begin, as you spend time in prayer, time alone with Him, asking Him to lead your life. There will be this internal compass that will give you audibles, to put it in football terms, to where you'll know intuitively. God will prompt you. You see that person over there that's lonely? Why don't you go put your arm around him and just welcome him? Or you see that person that's struggling? Why don't you go over and give him a hand? Or so-and-so needs prayer. Would you just offer up a prayer for so-and-so today? God's going to start prompting you. Why don't you do something nice for so-and-so? That's God's Spirit, His internal compass that will begin to tell you, if you go over there and you do that, it's going to drag you down. You don't really want to be there. The compass of God's Spirit will draw you away from places that are dangerous to your spiritual growth and draw you to places where it's more likely to grow. You need to put these in your backpack because that's where you get direction. It matters because you will begin to have God's personal direction in your life. And it's wonderful to know when you're in the center of God's will. As we talked about last week, the safest place on earth is in the center of God's will. And you can be in the center of God's will by nurturing yourself on God's Word and listening to His Spirit. And then you make a contribution. It matters because your life will make a contribution. You don't want to have come into this life and end this life and have to take a look back at your life and say, you know what? I didn't make a contribution. All my life was about was give me, give me, give me. And I never did anything for anybody else. But if you connect with God through His Spirit, you will start contributing. God will use you to make a difference for somebody else, and that is exciting. We'll spend more time talking about that later in the series. And then you will have influence as well, even when you don't know it. As you walk with God, people will notice that what you're building on that foundation is something that's life-changing, it's transformational, it's exciting, and they're just going to start asking you questions about what you're building on that foundation. Or they will start observing you and say, you know what? They've got something I don't have. I want what they have. It will happen. You'll have influence. And then, to top it all off, Jesus promises rewards. Now, this is the exciting thing. And if you're not a Christian yet here today, you still need to hear this. The moment you come to Christ and say, Lord, forgive me, come into my life, lead me. The moment you do that, you're given an A grade with God. None of your sins count against you. They're all washed away. Jesus' death is in your place. He took the punishment for your sin. You are accepted before God as if you'd never sinned. He looks at you and says, my daughter, my son, you are my daughter, my son, in whom I am well pleased. I delight in you. You are counted as a saint in heaven, just as much a saint as any Mother Teresa or anybody else. You are a saint before God. But there's more. Every good thing you do from that point on, not plastic fruit, but anything that's genuine fruit flowing out of a relationship with God, you'll be rewarded for. And the Bible talks over and over and over and over again about the rewards we will receive. Now, how can it be better than that? None of our sins count against us, and everything we do through the power of the Spirit will be rewarded for. That's a no-lose proposition. What a life! And so I want to challenge you today to diligently apply yourself without procrastination to starting this journey. These 40 days are just the launching pad to a habit of a lifetime of challenge and growth and relationship with Jesus. I want to encourage you to launch on that with us today. And if you miss a day or two here and there, please don't get discouraged. This isn't about some kind of legalistic thing that you have to do these little check marks off. That's not about that. This is just a little tool to help you make some spiritual advance. And I would encourage you to get in a life group if you're not already in one. Make a life connection because there's a number of these groups available. Sunday mornings, during the week here at the church, there's some in homes. Get connected. If you don't know how, talk to Pastor Brian or myself. We'll help you get connected. But those will be things that will encourage you on your way. There'll be opportunities in this to do some service because when you serve, it's exciting. It's a growing experience. But we just want to challenge you.